I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you soon, so that I too may be cheered by news of you. For I have no one like him who will be genuinely concerned for your welfare. For they all seek their own interests, not those of Jesus Christ. But you know Timothy's proven worth, how as a son with a father he has served with me in the gospel. I hope therefore to send him just as soon as I see how it will go with me. And I trust in the Lord that shortly I myself will come also. I've thought it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother and fellow worker and fellow soldier, and your messenger and minister to my need. For he's been longing for you all and has been distressed because you heard that he was ill. Indeed, he was ill, near to death. But God had mercy on him. And not only on him, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. I am the more eager to send him, therefore, that you may rejoice at seeing him again, and that I may be less anxious. So, receive him in the Lord with all joy, and honour such men, for he nearly died for the work of Christ, risking his life to complete what was lacking in your service to me. Let's pray for God's help as we reflect on his word together. Father God, we thank you for all that you have taught us in your words as we've been going through Philippians, the things that you've reminded us of as a church, the ways that we've remembered the great work of our Lord Jesus, and the ways that you've shown us how we should respond and how we should serve in the light of what he has done for us. We ask this evening you'd help us to understand, but more than that, you'd help us to trust and obey. We know that's the way to enjoy the life that you've given to us, to trust and obey, looking forward to that day when your plan for us will come to fulfillment and we will be with our Lord forever. Help us to trust and obey, we pray in his name. Amen. What are we going to do about Epaphroditus? That's the main item on the agenda of our members' meeting, an imaginary members' meeting in first century Philippi. So you're not actually in first century Philippi, if you weren't aware of that, but we're imagining ourselves back then, asking this question, what are we going to do about Epaphroditus? Because we sent him out as a church, we sent him to the Apostle Paul, we sent him with a gift, and we sent him to support and encourage and care for and minister to the needs of Paul in other ways too, to spend some time with him, to be helpful, to be a servant. That's why we sent Epaphroditus. But now we've heard that Epaphroditus got sick on the way. Very, 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 very sick. We've even heard that it was taking him close to the border of death. He was so sick. So what are we going to do about Epaphroditus? Because we're a bit concerned, aren't we? We're a bit concerned because he's been very ill. That's a reason to be concerned about him. He's been very ill. We're wondering if the next time we see Epaphroditus, we'll be in heaven. We're concerned about him. But we're also a bit embarrassed. Because we sent this man to minister to Paul's needs. But instead, he just ended up almost dying in front of Paul. That's a bit embarrassing, isn't it? And we're a bit disappointed. We chose this man to go and be a helper, a service, a minister to Paul. But we can't say mission accomplished. Surely all we can say is mission attempted with mixed results. What are we going to do about Epaphroditus when he comes back to us in Philippi, if he comes back? What are we going to do about him? So we just smile and pretend this whole sorry saga never happened? Should we make sure that his name never ends up on any church rota ever again, just in case he gets sick? Should we suggest politely but firmly that he transfers membership to another church. What should we do about Epaphroditus? Now, from what we know about the Philippian church, I don't think they ever had a members' meeting quite like that. But even if they had done, they'd find out soon enough what they should do with Epaphroditus, because soon enough Epaphroditus turns up again. And he turns up bearing a letter from Paul, a letter that we now know as Paul's letter to the Philippians. And this is a letter that tells the Philippians exactly what they should think of Epaphroditus and exactly how they should respond to his mission. This mission where he went out with a gift, he went out to care, but he got sick and almost died and couldn't fulfill what they sent him out to do. How should they respond? How should they should treat him? Verse 29, receive him in the Lord with all joy and honour such men. To celebrate his work, to welcome him warmly with open arms, to welcome him warmly and to honour him and encourage him. That's what Paul says to do to Epaphroditus. And as we look this evening at the way that he presents Epaphroditus to the church in Philippi, we'll be able to think a bit about how we can encourage each other to keep striving for the faith of the gospel, and especially how to keep encouraging each other when times are hard, when perhaps we feel like giving up or wonder whether we should put in a bit less effort, when we think, is there any point in keeping going? When we think, do I still have anything to offer? Have I ever had anything to offer? When we feel close to being burnt out, or maybe we see others being close to burnt out, or we experience frustrations when things don't work out as we might have liked, how can we encourage each other? As even as we look at what Paul says about Epaphroditus, I'm hoping that we'll see, as I said on the front of the notice sheet, that we'll see three ways that we can encourage each other. And it is a dangerous thing when you send your sermon titles for the notice sheet on a Friday and include a number. That gives 48 hours for the number to fluctuate. But I'm hoping that it will be three ways that we can encourage each other to keep striving even when things get tough. And the first way is to celebrate each other's work. To celebrate each other's work for the gospel, which is what Paul does with Epaphroditus here when he presents Epaphroditus to the Philippians, commends him to them. He celebrates Epaphroditus' work. From verse 25, it's very clear what Paul wants the Philippians to think of Epaphroditus. Notice how he piles up these descriptions of Epaphroditus, the one who is his brother, yes, his brother in Christ, but also a fellow worker. He's been working. He's been striving. He's a fellow soldier. He's been on the front line at the very cutting edge of things. And he's been your messenger, Philippians, and your minister to my need. He's been a worker. He's been striving. That's something to celebrate. Notice in verse 28, he wants the Philippians to rejoice at seeing him again. And in verse 29, he wants them to receive him with all joy, rejoicing, joy, celebration at Epaphroditus' work. Celebrating each other's work for the gospel, which you may think sounds a bit obvious, but let me give you two reasons why we can be slow to recognise or commend or celebrate each other's work for the gospel of Christ. Two reasons. One is our pride. Our pride can make us slow to recognise, let alone celebrate, the work of other Christians. We have a tendency as humans to enjoy receiving recognition much more than we enjoy giving recognition. And this is part of the attitude that we've shown towards God. We have that point in Genesis where humans decide to get together to build a big tower reaching up into the heavens. They want the recognition for themselves about how great they are, not wanting to give God the recognition that he deserves for being the great creator of all things. As humans, we naturally like receiving recognition more than giving other people recognition for what they've done. So we like going fishing for compliments much more than listening to other people when they're doing the fishing. And that's what we're like as humans. And even when we come to new life in Christ, there's that kind of legacy that hangs over into our life that can affect the way that we see the work of others. Because if I praise or celebrate the work of other Christians, that makes them a threat. Makes them a threat to my own status and my own reputation and my own enjoyment and my own feelings of happiness. Makes them a threat. You know, if after the evening service I say really nice things about someone else's cake, that could challenge my reputation as being the best cake maker at Litchard Mission. I realise I don't have that status yet, but just you wait until I start bringing cakes after the evening service. But we can see each other as a threat. We can view each other with suspicion even because of our pride. But Paul, in his attitude, in his letters, seems so far removed from that approach. He's very quick to recognise and commend and to celebrate the work of other Christians for the gospel, the work of other Christians in advancing the gospel. We see him so many times commending the specific work of named individuals. We had that in the reading in Romans 16. Commending Phoebe, who's been a help of many and of himself. We have Prisca and Aquila, who risked their necks for Paul's life. We have Mary, who's worked hard. We have Urbanus, who's a fellow worker. We have other people, who've Tryphena and Tryphosa, who are workers in the Lord. We've Persis, who's worked hard in the Lord again and again, recognizing and commending. He's very quick to do that. Sometimes Christians, very oddly, have the idea of Paul as being a kind of a lone ranger, a spiritual lone ranger, so on his own, single-handedly battling the forces of darkness in the world. But that's not what Paul was like at all. Paul loved working with other people. Paul loved encouraging other people. And he loved celebrating others as they strived for the gospel. And there's something very interesting about how he speaks about Timothy before we get back onto Epaphroditus. When he talks about Timothy, in verse 22, he says, "You know Timothy's proven worth, how as a son with a father he has served with me in the gospel." There's a very interesting word there that means the verse doesn't end in the way that we might expect it to end. Let me explain what I mean. He uses this image of Timothy serving alongside him as a son with a father. It's an image of warmth, but also the father-son image conveys a kind of leadership, seniority. It's like the picture of a child learning his or her craft from his father. Maybe the father is a carpenter. And you have this young son who's learning how to do carpentry. And the young son listens to what the father says and does whatever the father tells him to do and sits where the father says and picks up the tools that the father says to pick up and so on and so on. But Paul doesn't say that Timothy has served him in the gospel or that Timothy has served under him in the gospel or that Timothy has served in whatever way he's told him to in the gospel, but that Timothy has served with him in the gospel, that Timothy has served alongside him in the gospel. He still sends Timothy to different places, but not because he's trying to keep Timothy in his place. He's encouraging him with opportunities to serve. He doesn't see Timothy as any kind of threat. He's willing to lift him up before the Philippians and present him as an example and saying, "Here, as a gospel worker," to encourage him. Because Paul knows that he is working for Team Christ. And if another player on Team Christ scores a goal, then it's still a goal for his team. And Christ is still the one who is honoured. He's not striving for Team Paul, he's striving for Team Christ. So he could be quick to recognise and commend and to celebrate the work of others. So that challenges our pride, which could be one reason why we can be slow to recognise what others do for Christ. Another reason, though, is quite different. We can be concerned not so much about our own pride, but other people's pride. We think, if we encourage them too much, they're just going to get a bit puffed up. They're going to become very proud if we praise them too much. We need to keep them humble. So the best approach is surely to say to them, well, you know, Paul, I valued you in the beginning, and if anything changes, I'll let you know. That's the kind of approach that we can take. I'm just not sure that that's the best approach to keep people humble. Seems to me it's much more a good approach to make people discouraged. More likely to turn people into discouraged Doras rather than humble Henrys. Discouraged Doras who think that their work is of absolutely no value at all. Rather than humble Henrys who see that their work has value, but it has value because of what Christ has done for them and is doing in them and through them. It's about the context, isn't it? What's the context of Paul's praise of Epaphroditus? What have we seen in this letter so far? Because these letters would have been read out in full in churches at the time. Epaphroditus would be there when this letter was first read in the church of Philippi. And so we would have everything that was in chapters 1 and 2 in our minds as we come to this commendation of Epaphroditus. And what have we learnt so far? And if you're here this evening, by the way, and you're not a follower of Christ, this is quite important in seeing why we serve in the way that we do. First week, we remembered that ultimately it's God who is at work. It's God who began a good work in us, and it's God who will bring it to completion. And it's God who is at work all the way through. The only reason we work is because God first worked. And the only reason we keep working is because God is continuing his plan that he will one day bring to completion. So as we celebrate the work of others, we're celebrating God's work for them, in them, and through them. The second week, we saw Paul's motto, "For me to live is Christ and to die is gain." It reminds us of something of why we work, why we follow Christ's example, why we strive for the gospel. We don't strive in order to earn God's favour. We can't do that. We strive because Christ has already earned God's favour for us, that Christ has already made us acceptable to God. Christ has already restored us to a right relationship with God. So for us, life now can be about seeking to see him honoured. We don't need to try and impress God. We seek to see Christ honoured, knowing that our future, because of Christ, is one of gain, even after death. Even after death, death is gain, because we get to know our Lord more fully, free from sin and doubt and fear and disappointment. And then last week, we were humbled before the example of Christ, the one who came down from the heights of glory, all the way down, down, down to the obedience of death on a cross, who was obedient to that point to serve his Father and to serve people like us, dying for us, for our sins, that we can be reconciled to God. And God's response to that was to lift him right up, to exalt him to the highest place in the universe, to give him the name above all names, the name before which every knee will one day bow and every tongue will one day confess. He is the one who is worthy of all honour and praise. It's him. And it's in that context that Paul praises Epaphroditus, that God is at work. That it's Epaphroditus' relationship with Christ that determines his standing before God, and that Christ is the one who is worthy of all honour and praise, before whom we have to bow the knee and confess that he is Lord. It's all in this gospel context, all in the context of what God has done for us and is doing in and through us. That's the context in which he encourages Epaphroditus, and the context in which we celebrate each other's work as well. Not in the sense that before you praise anyone for anything that they've done, you need to give a long gospel explanation to sit them down and say, let me talk you through creation and fall and redemption. No, you don't need to do that. The point is that we should be doing that anyway. We should be encouraging each other with the truth of the gospel as we meet together. We should be encouraging each other as we hear from God's word about what God has done for us. And if we're encouraging each other with those truths, then that's a safe space for us to celebrate, recognise, commend, and even praise each other's work for the gospel, the work that God is doing in and through us. And then that celebration becomes more likely to be an antidote to discouragement rather than a prompt to pride. So how we can encourage each other to keep going, to keep striving, is to celebrate each other's work, to recognise, to appreciate, to praise, to say well done, thank you, praise God, when we see each other's work for the gospel. Even in what seem like mundane, behind-the-scenes ways, part of Epaphroditus' job was to take a gift to Paul. But Paul doesn't speak of him as a postman. He speaks of him as a servant serving God, striving for the work of Christ. Even mundane things have very special significance if they're done in his name and for his glory. So to make this even more specific, I have a challenge for you. You've heard of the ice bucket challenge, perhaps. You may have heard of the mannequin challenge. Here is the Lichard Mission Encouragement Challenge. Your mission, if you choose to accept it, every week for the rest of this Philippians series, 4 more weeks, 5 if you include today, which you should do for the challenge, every week for the rest of this Philippians series, you have to start a conversation with another Christian with the primary purpose of commending them for their work for Christ. You could commend something public or something private, something that everyone sees or something that only you know about. It could be their prayers for you that you know that they've prayed. It could be the practical care that they've shown to you when you've been in need. It could be the ways that they've encouraged you. It could be that you've seen them sharing the gospel with others. Every week, to start a conversation with someone else here with the primary purpose of commending them for their work for the gospel. And the twist is, the person that you speak to can't be me, just so you don't think that I'm trying to get more encouragement. And it's too easy as you go out the door to say something to the preacher. No, choose someone else every week. Do you think you could do that? Encourage each other, celebrate each other's work for the gospel, build each other up. So that's the first thing that Paul presents to us, to encourage each other. The second thing, a bit more briefly, to remind each other what success looks like. We can encourage each other by reminding each other what success looks like. And the reason I say that is because Epaphroditus, according to many measures of success, was the opposite of a success, what we sometimes call a failure. He didn't complete the mission that he'd been given at the beginning. He was supposed to go to Paul and care for him, and that didn't happen. And Paul could have written this paragraph here very differently, couldn't he? He could have said, "I've thought it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother, and inconvenience and burden, and your church member who tried his best, but ultimately his best was not good enough. He's been longing for you all and has been distressed because you heard that he was ill. Indeed, he was ill, near to death. So maybe you can send someone healthier next time. I am the more eager to send him, therefore, in the hope that you'll send someone better. So receive him warmly with a chocolate cake, but then let's try and put this whole sorry business behind us as soon as possible." He could have written it like that. Many people perhaps would have written it like that. But that's not how Paul sees it. Paul sees Epaphroditus as a success story. Not a failure, but a success. He did get ill. Got ill near to death. That stopped him doing what he'd been sent to do. But that illness wasn't in his hands. That was out of his control. It was in God's hands, and in God's hands it became a lesson in God's mercy. The illness became a classroom to show more of what God is like. God had mercy on him, and not only on him, but on me also. What Epaphroditus was responsible for was his attitude. And his attitude was one of humble, obedient service, putting the interests of others first, sharing Christ's interests and willing to sacrifice for the gospel. That means that his mission was a success. Whatever the outcome would have been, whatever outcome or however the outcome might have been viewed from the world's standards. Because, of course, by the world's standards, the cross was a complete failure. What is this moment where the Son of God comes down from heaven to earth and is killed on a cross, executed in that humiliating, degrading, dark, cruel way? A failure. But in God's hands, the cross is something very different, isn't it? The cross is the reason that we'll spend the whole of eternity worshipping our God in a glorious new creation. If we trust in Jesus, that's what the cross is. What success looks like. I think of words that Paul says elsewhere. A slightly different context, but in 1 Corinthians 3, he talks about how he's planted, and someone else called Apollos has watered. But it's God who gives the growth. Our job is to plant and to water. Our job is to walk in the footsteps of Christ in humble obedience and service. To look to him and seek to be transformed and changed to be more like him. And it's God who gives the growth. The outcome is out of our hands. It's God who gives the growth. And whatever the outcome is, whether it's what we expect or not what we expect, well, we know that we're still accepted by God. He still approves of us, if you like, because of who we are in Christ. So if we want to be a community of encouragement here at Literature Mission, then we need to be a community where we don't allow people to consider themselves failures if they've set out to serve and obey. If that's what they set out to do, we shouldn't allow them to consider themselves failures. You're not a failure if you've been witnessing to a family member telling them the gospel for years and years and they haven't repented and believed. You're not a failure. You're a willing servant. Keep going. Keep asking for God to do the work only he can do. You're not a failure if you try something new to see the gospel advance and it doesn't work out as you'd planned. Let's not be the first people to say, "I told you so." Let's be the first to encourage. Keep going. And you're not a failure if ill health or family pressures mean you have to withdraw from something that you've been doing in the church. Let's not be the people who make people feel guilty for doing that. Let's encourage them to seek new ways to serve our Lord Jesus in their illness and in their family pressures. To celebrate each other's work and to remind each other what success looks like, this humble obedience, not focused entirely on outcomes and whether things work out as we might have liked, but on our attitude, on our work, on our service. I promise you three things. The third thing is even more brief because I don't want to repeat what I've said this morning. The third way that we can encourage each other to keep going is to follow each other's examples. The reason that Paul describes Epaphroditus in this way at this point in the letter, he's lifting him up as an example to the Philippians. Epaphroditus isn't perfect, but he's an example of someone who is living out in practice the mindset of Christ. Later in chapter 3, he says, "Brothers, join in imitating me and keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us." People like Epaphroditus, look to him as an example. If you think, what would be encouraging to Epaphroditus? If they're told to honour him on his return, what would be encouraging to him? Would the most encouraging thing be a nice party that they throw with chocolate cake and sandwiches and balloons? Or would the most encouraging thing be if he saw a list of 30 names of people who wanted to go with him on his next mission? People wanting to serve. We can use words of encouragement. We can encourage people that their work is worthwhile. But those words have extra value if we join them in the work. That's how they see you, that we think the work's worthwhile, if we get stuck in ourselves. It's as Epaphroditus comes back and not only hears this commendation from Paul, and not only is reminded of the gospel success that by God's grace he's been, but as he also sees other Philippians following Christ's example, walking and living with his mindset, so he'll be encouraged to keep going. And so too, as we strive together, as we strive with each other, alongside each other, so we'll be an encouragement to each other. Three ways that we can encourage each other as we strive together for the gospel. I ask you this morning, who are your Timothys? Who are your Epaphrodituses? Who are the people that for you have been practical demonstrations of the mindset of Christ? Who are the people, perhaps even in this building this evening, who are to you practical demonstrations of the mindset of Christ? What names did you think of? And how can you encourage them next time you meet them? How can you encourage them? The Litchard Mission Challenge has begun. Are you ready to accept it? Amen. Well, there's a fourth way that we can encourage each other.